You know, I think about that song. Is that not what we live our life for that glad morning when we will fly away and be released from this body of bondage of sin and sorrow and suffering and the many things that go on in our life? You know, many of people in this earth and this world do not understand when God said over in Psalms that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That's hard for people to understand and to embrace and to get their minds wrapped around, but really life truly begins when you close your eyes in natural death and are open in the presence of the Lord. For the child of God, it's the greatest day, I believe, that he will ever encounter when he goes home to be with the Lord. So some glad morning we look to fly away, and you know that day's not far off for all of us. No matter what our age is, it's not very far away. So let's think about that for a little bit this morning. You know, if you think about the life of the child of God, sometimes we get caught up in the rubbish of this world, you might say, in the noise. But really, our life should be a preparation for living in a place that's eternal. You know, where we are today is temporal. The things that are seen are not the things that we'll know in the life in the presence of Jesus Christ. But that's all we've seen, and that's all we know, and we're to live those days to the honor and glory of his name. So may God bless us to do so. A couple of weeks ago, I tried to preach on the doctrines of grace, total depravity. I believe grace is the most misunderstood word in the Bible when it comes to the children of God. That is in a broad case. You know, they all speak of grace, but really, do you know what grace is? Do you really embrace what is in grace? You know, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is something giving unto the sinner that the sinner does not deserve. He didn't earn it. He couldn't purchase it. Being justified freely by his grace. Now, that doesn't mean for your free taking. That means there was nothing in you. It was beside you. Being freely, you know, regardless of who you are or what you was, you were justified freely. Without any cause in you, without any action, by yourselves, you were justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus' blood redeemed you, period. It wasn't your good behavior, and it wasn't the things that you'd done. Now, as I spoke 2 weeks ago, the inability to understand, to take in what total depravity really is very confusing to many who are God's children. When a person is said to be totally depraved, it does not mean that in a natural state that he may commit every violent act of wickedness that's possible in this earth. What it really means is that person has no desire for God. He has no love for God, he or she. That man doesn't. He does not seek God, does not want anything to do with God. And ultimately, the Bible says in a state of nature, our depraved nature does not even believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, God looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did seek him, any that did understand. He said, they are all gone back. Every one of them's gone back. They've all become filthy. They're all filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is a picture of humanity in a state of nature, a person who is not born of the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that we all went out and committed a violent murder. We're all a serial killers. It doesn't mean we've committed the most violent act of wickedness that's possible, but all unrighteousness is wickedness. So we've committed our fair share in the sight of the Lord. But what it really means is God is not in your thoughts. We're told in Psalms that God is not in the thoughts of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So God is not someone that you desire, that you love, that you want to seek after, that you want to have anything to do with. Now, the Bible tells us that apart from the omnipotent work of the mighty God of heaven, that you and I will never seek God, we'll never understand God, nor will we ever love God. Now, that's hard for folks to wrap their arms around. There are many that don't believe what you and I believe. We believe in what's called the doctrines of sovereign grace, meaning that God absolutely saved a people, and everyone that he saved will live with him in heaven based upon what he did, not what we do. And I'm here to tell you today, if the Lord will bless me, I believe we'll see that if it were not for God's unconditional election, there would be no soul ever enter into glory. There will be no soul ever enter into glory. Man believes that he can make himself good, that he can develop himself to such a state that he can make himself prepared and ready to go home to be with the Lord. But the Bible says it's impossible. His thoughts are not about God. There is no fear of God in his eyes. And the fool, which is oftentimes speaking of the man in nature, the depraved nature, says there is no God. So if you don't believe in God and you don't love God and you don't desire God, I tell you right now, I can't educate you to the point that you're going to change your mind. It's not going to happen. Because spiritual things have no meaning to you. I believe the greatest discrepancy in religion today among denominations that believe in Jesus Christ is the inability to understand that dead in trespasses and sins is equal to dead in nature to the body that lies in the cold, cold grave. You go out there, you get no response. You can speak to them till the Lord come back, and that body will never come out of the ground. It'll never talk to you. Don't matter how good your offer is. You can give them the best offer possible. If you'll just do this, that, or the other, you'll never get any response because they have no life dwelling in them. Paul said that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He does not receive them. He does not understand them, because if you're not born of the Spirit of God, you don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. If the Spirit of God is not dwelling within you, it's not witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 16. The Spirit itself witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, why are we the children of God? Is it because we woke up one morning with a new idea in our head and an idea to follow after Christ? The Lord said, we said he was, the God is a fool in our natural state. We don't believe him. We don't believe those who believe in him if we're not born of the Spirit of God. Now, I want to read you some verses before we move on this morning and try to help us understand it, because if you don't get past depravity, a man in nature being depraved, having no love for God, no desire for God, no understanding of God, and that he cannot understand those things, no matter how much you preach it to him, no matter how many times he may read the Bible or you may get him to read the Bible, it'll never resonate in his heart, because they are spiritually discerned, meaning they're spiritually understood. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, you don't understand spiritual things. It doesn't mean that if you're born of the Spirit of God that you understand all things. We're born into spiritual infancy, and unfortunately, there are many spiritual infants who never grow in grace. Hebrews chapter 5 deals with that very message of the folks that have been in church for 30 years that needed to be taught the oracle of God again, because they hadn't grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't just wake up one morning with all this vast knowledge. But I tell you, you have no desire for God. You don't believe in God. There's nothing about God you want to hear about if you're not born of the Spirit of God. It doesn't resonate in your heart. It makes no difference to you and I. Let's notice over here in John chapter 5, and we're going to read 10 verses here and kind of put this in perspective. Jesus speaking here, and he says, "And the Father himself who hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." Now, I want you to understand, I've never seen God. I've never heard his voice audibly. But I tell you, there's something in me that tells me I believe that there is a true and living God, that he exists, that he's seated upon his throne in glory, that he reigns and rules today, that you and I are here today and our lives are sustained, as is this natural world, because of the omnipotent power of God. It's not an accident. It's not something that happened one morning and one day. It doesn't continue on as is by accident. You know, the person that believes in evolution has to have more faith than you and I do to believe that two rocks came together or some lightning struck an atom and all this came about. You know, the earth, if it moved, scientists have proved if we moved 1 foot closer to the sun or 1 foot further away, we'd either burn up or freeze to death. I mean, when you think that the earth is spinning on its axis, it's rotating around the sun, why hasn't it spun off into outer space? Because it is kept by the power of Almighty God, whether you understand it. You see, the problem with the fool is, the unborn child of God is, he can't touch God. He can't see him with the natural eyes. He can't embrace him with his arms. And what he can't see, what he can't touch, and what he can't talk to, he will never believe. Unless he sees the Lord through an eye of faith, unless there's something resonating in his heart that tells him there is a God in heaven, whether I've seen him with my eye, whether I've touched him with my hand. He's real. He's alive. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, that there is not a human being that has any excuse for not knowing there is a God. Basically, by the creation that we see out here. Do you think this was all an accident? Some people do. Do you think this just all happened when something collided? I mean, how much faith would you have to believe in something like that? That's just plumb on the ridiculous order, in my opinion. You know, God is a creator, and we have seen his creation. We see the stars in the heavens. He hung the stars in the heavens. There's a power that our God has that sustains everything that you and I know. And because we're born of the Spirit, we believe it. We see it with an eye of faith. But the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, neither does he want to know them, because he doesn't believe in God. God is a fool in his eyes, and when you speak to him about God, it's nothing but utter foolishness. Now he goes here, and he goes on and says, "And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, ye believe him not." Now here's where most of the religious community believes that you can educate the fool. You can educate the person who has not the Word of God dwelling in him. And if you can talk to him long enough, if you can set him under the sound of the preaching of the gospel long enough, that somehow or other you can bring about spiritual life into this human being. The Bible says it can't be done. And we're going to find it here in just a moment. He says, "And you believe not." You know, John said over in 1 John in the epistle, chapter 5, "Whosoever is born of God, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, not whosoever will believe." It's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God and that you believe on Jesus Christ. These brethren here that Jesus was speaking to didn't believe. They didn't believe. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." How many people believe that the Scriptures are the basis of life-giving material in this world? If you can just read it, if you can just study it, you will get life. You can give life somehow, or you can help a person who's not born of the Spirit of God be born again. It's not possible. It's not possible at all. Notice what it says. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." This concludes the whole matter right here. First of all, in John 6 and 44, we see where Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus said, "And you will not come. Of your own free will, you will not come." Here's Jesus Christ, who had healed multitudes, fed multitudes, done things that no man had ever done. These people know of it, and yet they don't believe. Is that their sovereign choice? They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That's why they don't believe he is the Son of God. I'll tell you for sure. "And they will not come that they might have life." You know, if you and I wasn't chosen by God before the foundation of the world, if we wasn't elected by God's sovereign choice, you and I wouldn't come either. We wouldn't be no different than these Jews. "And you will not come to me that you might have life." You know, how many times do you hear in the religious world, "Come to Jesus. If I can just get them to come to Jesus." Jesus said, "You will not come." He didn't say, "Some of you will come and some of you won't." He said, "You will not come unto me that you might have life." They were not believers. They wasn't believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. "You will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men." Now, there's a big problem. You know, we all want to boast about the great and wondrous things that we've done, but we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that there shall no flesh glory in his presence. When you get to the point, if you ever do, to understanding the doctrines of sovereign grace, you have no room and no place to glory. You'll understand that you never led a soul to Christ. You know, if they come to Christ, it's because Christ found them in the waste, howling wilderness. They were drawn to Christ by the omnipotent power of Almighty God. "No man can come to me," Jesus said, "except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's about as clear language as you can get in the entire Bible. It's a verse that I've probably known the longest of all the verses I've ever known in my lifetime. Even when I was a little kid, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that verse. Because my grandfather quoted it to me time and time and time again. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. Jesus said, you will not come, and you cannot come. That pretty well eliminates you and I ever getting there, doesn't it? On our own, of our own free will, of our own power, of our own strength. But I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive. Just think about this. This is Jesus Christ dwelling in the world among those he created at that time. And now all we got to do is tell them about this story instead of being there. And they should believe according to many. But these folks walked among Christ. They seen the great miracles. They said he spake as no man ever spake. He spake with power and with authority. And yet multitudes didn't believe him. There were multitudes that did. Why did the non-believers not believe him? He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. That's a mystery to most people. They believe that if you'll just change your heart, your idea, you'll get up one day and something new will happen to you. And that might happen, but it'll be the Spirit of God dwelling in you by the omnipotent power of Almighty God. Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You know what? There's not a dead person out there that can hear the voice of the Son of God unless God directs his voice intentionally to that person. When he directed his voice to Lazarus in John chapter 11, Lazarus was the only one that came out of the tomb. It wasn't a general call. Had he said, come forth in a general way, everybody out of every tomb would have come forth. This was a personal call. We know that we have a personal Savior, that Jesus knows the number of hairs upon your head. He knows what you're doing this very minute. He knows your thoughts, whether I ever know them or not. You know, that right there is a very humbling thing if you think about it. You know, Jesus knows exactly what you think every day before you think it. He knows how much you love him, how desirous of him you are. He knows all those things. We're not hiding them from him. We may be hiding them from one another, but we're not hiding them from the Lord. He goes on and he says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You know, there's no room for us to boast when we understand the doctrines of sovereign grace. We were wretches. We were bankrupt. We didn't love God. We didn't believe in God. We didn't desire God. And you might say, well, I believe God all my life. Well, John the Baptist jumped for joy at the salutation of Jesus Christ. He was born again, no doubt in my mind, in his mother's womb. I don't know when I was born again. I didn't have a miraculous spirit like Paul, but I tell you, it came from the life-giving voice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, if you're born at all. It came no other way. It wasn't because somebody led me to the church or told me about Jesus. You know, we're to testify of Jesus all the time, of the great and glorious things he's done for us. But I tell you what, if a person's not born of the Spirit of God, you can go over here and talk to this wall and get the same response, day in and day out, if he has no life dwelling in him. You have to have spiritual life. You do. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know that you were saved based on nothing but mercy? Nothing but mercy. Even when you were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Period. There's nothing else to be added to it or taken away from it. If you go to heaven, you will sing the song of redemption. Because he redeemed us by his blood. Out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people, not by his blood and your good behavior, not by his blood and your good effort, not by his blood and your good will, by his blood, period. His blood saved you from your sins. His atonement rendered satisfaction by the obedience Christ had to the Father and by his own personal sufferings. He atoned for your sins. They were nailed to the cross. And we can sing that song we sang, some glad morning I'll fly away to be with the Lord. Because of what the Lord did for us. Not because we woke up one day and decided to take a different path in life. If God doesn't touch your heart, you would never took a different path in life. you would have never followed after Christ. You know, it's that simple and it's that same and it's that plain. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. You know, they believed greatly in Moses, or they declared to. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed in me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? The only way you and I can believe is by the mighty working power of Almighty God. We got to understand depravity is where it begins. If you don't get a grip and your hands are around total depravity, in other words, a person in a state of nature that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, that you can't touch that person. You can't revive that person. You can't help that person get life, spiritual life, to where he wants to desire the things of the Spirit, love the things of the Spirit, to love God himself. You and I can never bring that into an individual's life. We can testify of Jesus Christ by example, by the way we live, by the way we speak, by the way we teach our children, by the way we love one another. That's the testimony and the example that you and I are had. To gather together as we're commanded to worship him. You see, the church was made for the Lord. It wasn't made for us. It's a place that we can come in and put the things of this world aside from our lives from the very time we enter into the building and prepare our hearts to worship the one that gave us eternal life when we done absolutely nothing. When we didn't love him, we didn't desire him, and yet we were drawn out of darkness into his marvelous light. And by grace, you and I will end up in heaven. Now, I want to move on a little bit. We talked about unconditional election. Unconditional election. That means that God chose you not based upon anything you and I have ever done. He chose you before you ever committed an act of good or bad. This right here is a stumbling block for the vast majority of Christians. First of all, their first answer is the same one that was given to Paul in Romans chapter 9. Is there unrighteousness with God? That cannot be fair. That cannot be right. You know, they were human beings like you and I. Their answer was no different than you and I. How can it be fair that God chose one individual and did not choose another? That can't be just. But God can choose whom he wants, and he's just and right in doing so. He could have condemned every one of us to suffer his eternal wrath and punishment forever, and he had been just, holy, and right in all his acts. Did you know that? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with the God that we serve. Our inability to understand and embrace what God has done for us in our lives is when we get to the point of understanding that everyone that goes to heaven will be saved by grace and by grace alone. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to listen to that verse. There's a choice that was made in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We've seen a lot of folks try to say, well, God chose to have a people, but the Bible tells me that he chose them by name. Go read Jeremiah chapter 1. When Jeremiah was in his mother's womb, he foreknew him in a special way, and he ordained him to be a prophet. I mean, he foreknew his people. You know, God has all knowledge and he knows all things, but he foreknew his people in a covenant relationship, a very special way. And we're going to look at that as we go forward. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, number one. Ain't one of us holy, are we? We're viewed as holy by God the Father because we were chosen in his Son. His Son made an atonement for our sins. In other words, he rendered satisfaction through the obedience and his personal sufferings when he went to the cross of Calvary. And you've been justified based upon the work of Jesus Christ, not upon anything you could do, would do, or ever have done, or ever will do. Based entirely upon the work of Jesus Christ. But you know, this wasn't something that's new, brought forth to an understanding in the New Testament. I want to go back to the words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. There's a number of teachings that come out of this verse. David said, although my house be not so with God. You know, David's house was in turmoil. His children were rising up. Absalom was trying to kill him. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. I'm just telling you, there was unrest in David's house. His children were disobedient. They were committing one sin after the other. And David's house was not right with God. It was not so. But Jesus Christ, David's antitype is Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, we live in a time that the house of the Lord is not so with God. It's not so and not right with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I believe folks that ought to be here are not here. I believe folks in other denominations who are no longer there either. You talk to folks. This is happening in a broad-based sense. There are folks that ought to be here. Not for my personal gain or your personal gain, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. That's why we come to worship, I hope. I get the added blessing of getting to see you, but I hope we see the Lord high and lifted up. I hope we can embrace the fact that Jesus Christ saved us from our sins. And one day we're going to fly away, as the song said. Some glad morning we're going to fly away and be with the Lord. We're going to leave this old body of sin and torment behind us, and we're going to live in a place of perfection. I was talking to Brother Darrell this morning about, or someone, I don't know if it's him, about what it'd be like, or Brother Fred maybe it was, to be released from this body. To be released. We don't realize what sin does to us day in and day out in our lives. I mean, it's counted for all the troubles we have, the sickness and the afflictions, not to mention the things that we ought to be doing that we don't do sometimes because of the warfare that's rendered in us between the spirit and the flesh. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. The key to that verse is an everlasting covenant. Do you know that God never made an everlasting covenant with a man himself? Because the man couldn't keep the covenant. Man was never obedient enough. He never could walk the line enough to keep his end of the deal. He made some covenants with men, and you know how they went. But this is an everlasting covenant. I mean, it'll never change. It'll never change. It'll never go away. It'll never pass away. It had to be the everlasting covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He did. Jesus agreed to go and pay for every sin that they committed. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's an interesting verse there, is it not? Before Jesus was ever born, we were told that he would come forth and that he had a people. His is a personal possessive pronoun, meaning they belonged to him before he was ever born. He wasn't waiting around to see how good they would be, how many good acts they would have if they were willing to be his child. It says he has a people. For he shall save his people from their sins. I'm telling you, you must embrace that truth. He didn't say he shall make salvation an opportunity if you can walk straight enough. I'll assure you, you can't walk straight enough. You will have salvation if you will just ask for it. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, and when you talk to him about the things of God, it's foolishness unto him. We need to understand that. To the unborn child or unborn individual who's not born of the Spirit of God, things of God are foolishness. You can't get through that wall. You can't break down that partition. It's thick. There's only one power that can break that down. Only one power can bring the unwilling soul to himself. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The psalmist says in 110th Psalms, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people. This is the everlasting covenant. And the Holy Ghost agreed to call every one of them sometime between conception and death into his marvelous light, out of darkness into his marvelous light, to be born of the Spirit of God. To go to that place called heaven, the place that Paul called paradise. The place that one day we shall fly away, and that day's not that far off. Election was unconditional. David's house was not so with God. The church is not so with God as it ought to be. One day it'll be perfect. It'll never be perfect in this world, but one day it will be perfect. But we ought to strive for perfection, or at least to the best of our ability. We're marred individuals. Even though we're born of the Spirit of God, we have a battle with this flesh that'll never end in this lifetime. It's unfortunate that we have to fight one with the other, our spirit and our flesh, fighting one with the other. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Everything necessary in that everlasting covenant was ordered. And David said it was sure. In other words, there's no possibility of it passing away. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because the Lord doesn't change and his promises are good, that covenant will stand throughout all eternity. It's everlasting. It'll never end. It was made between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made for me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. He said, this is all my salvation. There's nothing else required. David said, this is all of it. It's all contained in the everlasting covenant. And it's all my desire. He didn't desire anything different. Although he make it not to grow. That speaks to the doctrine of election right there, if anything ever did. He chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're in the covenant of redemption, and it's not an ongoing growing thing. Although he make it not to grow. It's not something that increased with time, with the preaching, with man's good behavior, man getting better. The Bible says man will wax worse and worse. Look out here in the United States of America. Do you see it getting better? It's getting worse, is it not? We're having things happen in this country that we've never seen before. No telling what may happen going forward. I'll certainly tell you today, it's not getting better. God's people are slowly forsaking the Lord. Wickedness or iniquity is abounding. The love of many are waxing cold. I mean, we're seeing a picture of things that has happened before. And with, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It'll happen again. But because of God's sovereign choice, everyone that he chose in Christ will live with him in heaven one day. And there's nothing unrighteous about what God done in his sovereign choice. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, and we'll read from here a little while and bring ourselves to a closing point. Romans chapter 9 is probably one of the greatest chapters on election. Election is spoken of. God's sovereign choice is spoken of. Why did Jesus Christ do what he did? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. God predetermined to adopt you and I in his family because Jesus Christ was the only one who could trace his actual lineage back to God himself. You and I couldn't. We can trace it back to Adam, but we can't trace it back to God. Because we were not naturally born of the Spirit of God. We were born with human nature, a sin nature. And we can trace our heritage or our lineage all the way back to Adam. But God chose his people, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According as he has chosen us in him. Do you know what according means? In agreement, in harmony with God's will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Not our will. In whom we've also obtained an inheritance. According, again, to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Man's will is never mentioned when it comes to eternal salvation. Never. Not one time will you find it. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's what it's of. He gets over here and begins to clarify this, but then again, some people cannot embrace the idea that God chose a number of individuals. I believe a large number of individuals. We're told that there are many. In Genesis, I believe it's chapter 15, verse 5, or 16, verse 5, it says that God told Abraham if he could count all the stars in heaven, he could number the children of God that would be in heaven. But that was a number that no man could number. The sands of the sea are a number that no man can number. There'll be a large bunch in heaven, I believe. But it won't be based upon their good behavior. It won't be based because they're special over this other individual. It'll be based entirely upon God's sovereign mercy. God's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the willing. None of us were willing. None of us desired him. None of us wanted to know about him. We didn't love him. We were made willing in the day of his power. We were drawn to him by the omnipotent power of God the Father. And now we're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're to understand what God has already done. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. It's not to bring about children of God. It's to declare unto us. Paul said, I will declare unto you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel. It's a declaration. It's not an invitation. Never was, never will be. It declares unto the child of God what God has done for him. And then it teaches us how to live for his glory. That is our purpose in this life. It is to prepare ourselves to go home and be with the Lord eternally. That's what this life is all about. Sometimes I think we get very confused in what this life is all about, myself included. It's about what we want to do and where we want to go, but it's kind of like poof and it's over. It's about preparing ourselves to live with Jesus Christ forever. That's what life is really about. Probably the clearest verse on unconditional election found in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 9, verse 11. It speaks of the choice of Jacob and Esau. For the children being not yet born. These are children who they're not naturally born. They're certainly not spiritually born, but they don't even have natural life. Neither having done any good or evil. They hadn't committed a good act. They hadn't committed an evil act. They'd done nothing because they have no life dwelling in them. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not after it began, and he seen how good we were going to be. You know, the Lord knew, apart from his grace and apart from his sovereign spirit, we were all vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. That's what we were. But thanks be to his mercy. We'll read on there. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but I'm in verse 10. When Rebekah has also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being born yet, neither having done any good or evil, according to the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. This is a doctrinal truth that the majority of the Christian world will try to preach away. They'll try to tell you that God loved Jacob just a little bit more than he loved Esau. But God loved each and every one of his children with an amazing love, with perfect love, before any of us were ever born. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly enemies unto him, he loved us. We were all there. We were all in that group. They wasn't one of us is doing better than the other. He already claimed that he chose Jacob before he'd done anything good or bad. It wasn't based upon whether he would do good down through time. You know, God did look down through time in Psalm 53. We already mentioned that. He said, there's none that understand, there's none that seek him. It wasn't that Jacob was seeking him and doing better than Esau. The choice was made before they'd done anything. Before they even were naturally born into this world. This is why the question was posed at that time, is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous because he didn't allow everyone to be chosen? Well, you know, God would have been holy and righteous if he hadn't chose any of us, or if he'd have just chose two of us, or whatever his purpose and choice was. He would be righteous in what he's doing. There's no unrighteousness with God. God forbid. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This is probably the most difficult chapter and difficult truth that the Christian world is taught or has to deal with. Most of them are not taught it. It's overlooked. It's over passed by. But this is how it was. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. His choice was unconditional. And friends, I'm here to tell you, God's law demanded perfection. If you think for 1 minute that you could lead someone to Christ and he could stay on the path long enough to get there, something's wrong with your thinker. Really, something is. You know, Jesus not only tells us that, but how about Matthew chapter 5 when he tells us that the thoughts in your heart are as sinful as the actions you commit? I don't know your thoughts, but the Lord does. And I tell you, I don't want you to know a lot of thoughts I've had in my life. I don't think you want me to know your thoughts either. But unfortunately, God knows them. No matter how sinful they are, the Lord, all things are open and naked before him for whom we have to do with, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how much you love him, how much you're willing to worship him. I mean, there's nothing hid from God. That's an amazing thing. When you think about fearing the Lord, we ought to be far more fearful of God than we are, because he knows exactly where we are, how we're feeling, what we're doing, what's important to us. We're not hiding it from the Lord. We may feel that we're hiding it from other folks, but we're not hiding anything from the Lord. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. It is God's sovereign choice, and according to his mercy, he said, I'll have a great number in heaven to live with me eternally. And there's no unrighteous with God for leaving those in the state they were already in. Had he left us all in that state, God would be righteous in punishing us forever. You know, he didn't give us this home in heaven and this hope because we had done things so good. That's why it's mercy. Because we were no better than anyone else. I can't tell you now why God chose one and didn't choose another. But I can tell you the Bible is full of evidences if you are a child of God, if God elected you and chose you. Thou wilt say then unto me, what doth yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? No one resists his will if it's God's will to change you. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know, there are folks today that would reply against God because they don't like what God just said there. That God would make a choice of a people. But what they don't understand is they can never turn those people to God, no matter how hard they try. That's why they think it's unfair. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We have no right to question God's omnipotent power, his mercy, his desires, his work. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, not different lump, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? That's God's right. You know, there are things about God that I don't know. There's a lot I don't know, and there's things about God that are not revealed to us in Scripture. If we'd have needed to know, God had put it in there. That's just how plain and clear it is. You know, God knew that you and I, with the natural eye, could not see him. We cannot touch him. And that's what's wrong, people that don't believe in God. If they can't see it, they can't touch it, they cannot possibly believe in it. But you know, they didn't see the two rocks that come together and collided that caused all this accident to happen. You know, I mean, when you get to looking at evolution and when you get to looking at people that don't believe in God, you see some of the most utter foolishness that could ever come about. At least the story of creation in the Bible makes far more sense than evolution. Evolution takes more faith to believe in, to me, than it does to believe in God. Because you didn't see the two rocks collide. You didn't see the rock or the lightning bolt hit the atom. This is just faith. They didn't see it either, those who believe in evolution. You have faith in God because God gave you that faith, not because you went out and found it. He gave you the measure of faith. So the potter has the right to do with the same lump whatsoever he desires. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? He destroyed us all, wouldn't he? If he'd have done what was fitted. And that he might, but this is what he did. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. When David said, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation. This is all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I tell you, before time began, the Lord knew everyone to be in heaven with him. He's not sitting around today wondering if this person's going to straighten up his act and get it right, because he's not. Unless God touches that man's heart by sovereign grace, that man will never get it right. He'll never desire to get it right. It'll always be utter foolishness unto him. You can spend the rest of your days trying to train the fool. Teach him about the Lord. Bring him to the Lord's house. But he'll always see those things as utter foolishness in his mind, because he cannot discern them unless he's born of the Spirit of God. So it takes an understanding of total depravity. It takes an understanding of the depraved nature apart from God to understand why no man would come unto me. Jesus said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Friends, that's the truth. We wouldn't have come unto him that we might have life either. Did you know that? We're here today because Jesus touched our heart at some given point back from the time we were born up until this very day. The thief on the cross had a great change come about right before he died. Didn't really matter. Sometime in the lifetime of an individual, if he's an elect child of God, God will call him out of darkness in his marvelous light. For I'm telling you right now, Jesus seen his seed and he was satisfied. He seen the travail that he was going through and he was satisfied. Why? Because all that the Father gave him will come to him, and not a one of them will ever be lost. Every one of them will be in heaven, because God made a choice that if Jesus was to come and die for him, he'd get what he paid for. And he paid for their sins. And friends, I'm here to tell you that deserves giving God honor, praise, and glory. I'm telling you, if God hadn't chosen us or someone, no one would be in heaven, because no one would choose God. They wouldn't come unto him that they might have life, and they don't have the power to come unto him, because our natural inclination is to believe there is no God and to desire the things of this world. And that's why we can't change the mind of those. It takes life. That's why those that hear the voice of the Son of God, they live spiritually. When the dead that hear him live, they live spiritually. They're born of the Spirit of God. They have a desire to understand more about this God and their Savior Jesus Christ. Their desire to grow in grace and knowledge and to give him praise, honor, and glory. Knowing one day, some glad morning, as the song said, we shall fly away and be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And those that were left in that state that were not chosen, you go to Malachi chapter 1 and you can read about Jacob and Esau, a people, Edomites, who are after Esau. It says there are people who God had indignation for forever. That tells me that couldn't be changed. That extreme hatred and that anger that he has with the wicked is forever. It's everlasting too. If you can make yourself right with God, why is that verse in the Bible? If you can lift yourself up to a place where God would love you because of your good walk and your good deeds and your correct decision, why is that verse there? He says he has indignation against those Edomites forever. That's everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, days without end. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I have a hope dwelling within us. And I hope, as long as we have breath in us, that we have a desire to come to the house of the Lord and to sing praises unto his name, to pray to the Father together in fellowship one with the other, knowing that we have a home in heaven that's eternal, that will not fade away, reserved for every one of God's children. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells us about our labor of love. Paul seen those at Thessalonica, all that they were doing. He says, knowing, brethren, your election of God. Why did he know it? because he could see it in their lives, their love for the Lord, their labor of love in the Lord. And we won't go on it due to time, but I tell you right now, the doctrines of sovereign grace are the most precious doctrines that we'll ever know. And even though we don't preach on them all the time, we need to reaffirm ourselves. We need to be taught of those truths, because that's why we're going to heaven. Period. Nothing else. May God bless us to never forget those things and to continue to understand them as we go forward. Thank you for your attention.